This morning I want to look at a man who had experienced all this, who had lived with Jesus and seen the most staggering examples of the tender mercy of God, and who not only turned his back on it all, but arranged to have Jesus put to death. And knowing that I was going to be speaking on this tonight, it was this morning as we were worshiping here, I thought, you know, what could go on inside the mind of a person who was like one of all of us here who have professed to be followers of Jesus, to experience the tender mercies of God and to arrange for the death of the Messiah. So this morning I want to talk about this strange man, Judas. And this is the second message in a series we're doing about journey to Easter, and Paul spoke last Sunday morning about the Last Supper. And I'd like to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We're following this account in Matthew, really from the Last Supper through to the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, but there may be a riot among the people." And then in verse 14, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Then came the Last Supper and the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then Judas' final chapter in chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' 'What's that to us?' they replied. 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, 'It's against the law to put this money into the treasury, since it's blood money.' So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That's why it's been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me." Let's pray together. Lord, we're going to spend a few minutes together thinking about the strangest man in all the Bible, the man who had seen such manifestations of love and grace and mercy, not who just walked away from it, but arranged to have Jesus put to death. And yet for 3 years he was one of the inner circle. And Lord, a lot of us here have kind of been on the inner circle. We've been followers of Jesus, some of us, for a long time. Some of us are just new followers. Some of us aren't yet followers. And yet, Lord, this is a sobering story. That this man who'd seen so much could turn his back so bitterly. And I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on it, your Holy Spirit may be our teacher, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It has been said that no brilliant essayist or clever novelist has ever been able to redeem Judas and the thinking of upright people for the evil of that betrayal. the treachery of Judas Iscariot is the most tragic story in all human history. What I want to talk about this morning is why. Judas had seen Jesus go up to the lepers. He'd seen these people that no one else would touch, who walked around with ringing bells with a sign that said unclean, and who chanted unclean. And he'd seen Jesus go to them, and he touched them, and their skin ended up flesh, and he'd seen fresh, and he'd seen the power of God. And he'd listened to this teaching that no one else in all human history has ever heard such teaching, that God is our Father and he loves us like a father loves a wayward child. No one had ever heard that, ever. He'd been with Jesus when they passed the little village of Nain and they interrupted the funeral procession. And here was a widow coming out. She was just doubled over in grief. She'd lost her husband. And now here was her son, all she had. And he was lying in a coffin. Jesus stopped the funeral procession. And he spoke to the boy. And he said, get up. And he got up. And he gave her back to his mother. And what would it be like to see that? Surely the people said, God has visited us. And this is the man who was there, who saw all that, and who went out on that dark night to have Jesus put to death. How could he do it? I think the terrifying message is that anyone could do it. And people do it today. There are people who follow Jesus for a little while and then end up betraying him. And some people who end their days filled with bitterness and hatred when once they started off so full of hope and joy. You know, in being a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter how you start. It doesn't matter at all. There's hundreds of different ways to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter as long as you come. It doesn't matter how you start. What matters is how you finish. And this guy never finished. I know a man who says that very few people finish well, which is a scary thought. Judas never finished at all. How could he do it? Strange thing about Matthew, Mark, and Luke is they don't give us any suggestion about the motive. Only John does, and I'll come to that later on. Why would he do it? And for this reason, of course, there's been so much speculation down through the centuries. How could he do it? There's one superficial reason, which I want to mention for a minute. It's just that Judas was the odd man out. Everyone else who followed Jesus in this initial group of the 12 of them, they all came from Galilee. And Judas came from Judea. He was a Judean. The Judeans were sophisticated people. They were city people. They lived in or around Jerusalem. The Galileans were hillbillies. They lived up in the north, the far north, and they spoke funny. They had a weird accent. That's how they could tell Peter around the fire. You're a Galilean. Your accent gives you away. He was a hillbilly. And so Judas undoubtedly began to think, these aren't my kind of people. Yeah. He was an odd man out. Now, this is a superficial reason, and I don't think it accounts for the terrible things that happen. But we are complex people. And sometimes the most unspeakably evil things can have their beginnings in tiny little slivers of discontent. These aren't my kind of people. I'm worthy of better people than this. Look at these weird people who say they're followers of Jesus. I'm better than them. You ever felt like that? I think if you have, I'd have a long, hard think about what was going on inside my head. We are strangely complex people. This was a cultural issue, really. He was different. He didn't fit. You might think, well, this isn't this isn't important. But you know, I've seen people walk out on Jesus for reasons as trivial as this. I'm different. My tastes are different. And so I'm going to walk out on this whole deal. Madge and I were at a pastor's conference in Wellington last week for Baptist pastors and spouses from the lower half of the North Island. And there was a pastor there got up and told the story in his church that about a decade ago, about a decade after everyone else, they decided they'd start using an overhead projector in church. The only problem was the only place they could find to hang the projector was in front of the pipe, the screen was in front of the pipe organ. And that meant some people couldn't see the pipe organ anymore. For some people this was a deeply distressing experience, and a fight erupted, a passionate, in which people lined up on either sides and said bad words to each other, in a Christian way, of course. And you know, there were some people left the church, never came back. Because of a screen hung in front of a pipe organ. It's unbelievable. It is absolute, of such is the kingdom of God. Imagine it. That is the level at which some people live their lives. That's what it means for some people to belong to the community of faith. Hard to believe. And if you think that this idea that this whole thing could have begun in Judas's mind just because he was from Judea and all the rest were from Galilee, now think again. Because sometimes terrible things come out of trivial issues that go on in our mind that we refuse to get resolved. And if you've got some stupid, trivial thing that you are allowing to get out of all proportion in your life, I just say, watch out. Because out of that, ultimately, disaster can come. And I wouldn't be at all surprised with Judas if this whole thing began with some silly little thing, like a stone in his shoe, and it just irritated him and aggravated him, and he never got it out. And look where it ended up. That one, that bit we do know, he was the odd man out. How significant that was, we don't know. It certainly in itself wouldn't account for what happened. That's the cultural issue. There's a second issue. It's the kind of, I've called it the issue of expectation. There's a huge amount of speculation goes on about Judas. Every commentator this week that I've read on Judas, every one of them has their own go at it. Because there's a feeling with Judas that there's more to this than meets the eye. No one knows for sure what it is, but there's a lot of speculation, you know. How could he do such a terrible thing? Judas is obviously a very complex individual. And as you read the story, it's hard to escape the feeling this man somewhere had his own agenda. And Jesus didn't deliver on his expectations. And out of this, so much evil came. Now, what were Judas's expectations? Well, we don't know, but we can guess. And we can imagine that his expectations were basically the same as everyone else. Because what we do know is that almost everyone in Israel had put their hopes in the political process for their salvation. I mean, that's not so dissimilar to today. Now, probably most New Zealanders think somehow or other the state in this country is going to solve our problems. You know, why don't they do something? It's an almost universal belief. Only a few crazy people think, hey, the answer is actually going to come from somewhere else. It's going to come from God. And there are only a tiny handful of people in Israel in Jesus' day who believed that as well. They were the remnant. Most people thought the political process, they will bring salvation. And that's what they thought. And Jesus failed to deliver on the expectations. Actually, the name Iscariot is a strange name, and it has been suggested that it's actually a variant on the word zealot, because there was a political party in Jesus' day called the Zealots, who they were extremists. They were the radical Palestinian terrorist group doing what terrorist groups do today, blowing people up and this kind of stuff. And it's thought that maybe Judas was allied to this group. But Caiaphas, who was the ruler, was a tyrant. He was a Saddam sort of a character. The Romans kept him on year after year for one reason, and that was he had the power to keep the masses under control, under his thumb. And Caiaphas saw Jesus as a threat to the political stability of the country. And as the crowds of followers grew, Caiaphas got more and more frightened about what was going on. And we know that this is what was going on behind the scenes, because when Jesus got arrested in the garden, the people who came out to arrest him, a whole host of people came with spears and clubs. They thought he was a political terrorist. And this was the popular expectation that had grown. But Jesus failed to deliver on Judas's expectation. You see, he started talking about the cross. I'm going to go and suffer and die. Political extremists don't talk like that. No political messiah talks like that. Political messiahs say they've got all the answers. But Jesus talked about suffering and death and servanthood. Not we're going to ride in our horses and overthrow the Romans and some kind of political solution. He said that his kingdom was about being a servant. And, you know, if you subscribe to the popular view, which undoubtedly Judas did, you'd start getting disappointed. And now possibly, as Jesus starts talking about the fact, I'm going to die, I mean, Judas could put two and two together, and he begins to realize this could mean death for me. If Jesus is first, I could be next. And I would imagine this got to be too much for Judas. And so he hatched up a scheme. I'm going to get myself on side with the powerful, and I'm going to get some money out of it while I'm at it. You know, the amazing thing is that Judas could be so close to Jesus for so long, 3 years, going down the road together, seeing the miracles, hearing the teaching, and he failed to grasp what Jesus was about. And he read his own agenda into the teaching of Jesus. Now this would be strange were it not for the fact that over the years I've met a lot of people like this. Often they're very good people. They're often people who attend church somewhere. Often people who live upright moral lives. But they're people who have never grasped the core of what the faith is about. That at the heart of the faith, it's about surrender to Jesus, it's about the cross, and it's about forgiveness. It's very easy to be involved in church, to live a good, virtuous life, to be quite close to the action, and to finish your days never quite grasping what was the point of all this. And I've met people, really good people who want to live by good values, that when they hear people stand up and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Can't understand what it's about. A wretch, lost, blind. People say, oh, I can't talk like that. It's not me. I'm a decent citizen. What are you talking about? You can be that close and you can miss the point. The message of Jesus is for desperate people. People who know they're sinners. People who know they've grieved the heart of God. People who've broken God's laws and commands and gone their own way. And it's a message for sinners. And so many people, you can get the idea that the message of Jesus is for virtuous people, good pillars of the community. That's who the message of Jesus is for. It's not. It's for desperate sinners People who know I've sinned against God. You miss the point. People may even mean very well. And some people have tried to suggest that Judas meant well, that he was trying to force Jesus' hand, which I think is stretching it a bit. But you can mean well, try and do the right thing, but never fail to grasp, you know, what's it really about? So that's the second thing. The first one was just the superficial reason he was the odd man out. Second thing was that he had his own agenda. The third issue was the moral one, that Judas had a fatal moral flaw. There's a story just before Judas goes to the high priest. In all the Gospels, there's this story, apart from Luke, there's this story about the anointing at Bethany, where there was this woman, and Jesus was at Bethany, and this woman came in with a jar of expensive perfume, and she starts pouring it all over Jesus. And the disciples interrupt her and say, "Hey, what are you doing this for? You know, that is worth a lot of money. We could sell this and give the money to the poor." Now, it's only John's Gospel that tells us it was actually Judas that made that comment. And John, sort of in brackets, makes the comment, not that he was interested in the poor. He said this because he was a thief and he wanted to get his hands on the money. Now, here's the weird thing. Judas was a man in whose life there was a moral flaw. It was about money and greed. And so who did Jesus choose as the treasurer? He chooses Judas. And we know that Jesus knew. No one else knew. None of the others knew. And Jesus knew. Why? If Jesus knew this man's character was morally flawed and this was the area of weakness, why would he give him the purse? Doesn't make sense. Or does it? Because, you know, all of us who set out to follow Jesus, sooner or later, the laser-like beam of the grace of Jesus is going to sear into our area of moral weakness. For we all have them. There aren't that many areas, actually. The fingers of two hands would probably be sufficient to count them up. The ones that would include 95% of us. You know what your areas of moral weakness are. We all do. And here was a man who was morally flawed, and Jesus gave him this opportunity. This is your big break, Judas. This is your moment of opportunity. You can turn your back on the greed and your love of money and all this stuff. This is your moment. It was Judas' moment of redemption. And what did he do? He gave into it. And he was history. Some of us here this morning undoubtedly will be casualties as Christians. We won't make it to the finish. And we won't make it because in our life we are morally flawed. We are all morally flawed. But in our life there is a moral flaw on which we are not prepared to do any work. We are not prepared to let the light of Christ shine into this area of moral weakness. And if we don't, we will end up a disaster area. And because Judas didn't, it was this love of money that finally got him. And in all the Gospels, it has this little comment that Satan entered into him. Now, how did that happen? It wasn't that Judas was walking down the streets of Jerusalem one day in a clear blue sky and Satan suddenly leapt into him. That doesn't happen like that. It happened because Judas was a man at some stage in his life who was greedy for something. And he was greedy for something until he got it. And once he got it, he realized what a nice feeling it was to give in to greed and to get what you really wanted. And so Judas started becoming greedy for a few other things and a few other things until finally greed wasn't something that Judas had. greed was something that had Judas. And he'd become a greedy person. He had created such a climate of greed in his life that the devil was only too willing to show up. He'd created a house of darkness for the devil to come and dwell in. And that's how it happens. We have some area of moral flaw, and we keep giving into it, and it's a pleasant experience initially, before it's got you. And you think, oh, this is nice. I'll do this again. And again, and again. Until finally we wake up one day and we realize that Satan has entered into my life. And then I got a big problem getting rid of him. And it would all have started one act. And Jesus gave him the opportunity. Now Judas, I want you to be the treasurer. What went through his mind? Oh, what went through his mind? Oh, great, I'll get my hands on the money. Or did it go through his mind, well, I guess this is make or break for me. If I can make it in this, I'll be right. If I can't, and he didn't. You know, Peter was like that. Don's going to talk about Peter next Sunday. He was a hot-headed, impetuous man, and Jesus said to him, Simon, your name's the Rock, and you're going to be so strong and so stable. People must have laughed when Jesus gave him that name, the Rock. You know, he was as stable as a bowl of jelly. And who was the one who ended up as the leader of the church, fearlessly proclaiming the message? It was the one in whom Jesus had seen the possibility that no one else had ever seen, and Jesus would have seen that for Judas. That's why he gave him the job, looking after the money. And Jesus sees possibilities in your heart that perhaps even you don't see. And he knows our areas of moral weakness. He knows them. And he will put us in positions where we're going to be tempted by them. And those times, not the wonderful times we have worshipping in here, but those times will be the times that will determine whether we make it or whether we fail, whether we finish well or whether we don't. The whole tragic story ends with a suicide. I don't even know if that was inevitable. There was one other option. He could have fled to the cross. And at the foot of the cross, he could have begged for mercy. And I just want to say to you, if you are a potential Judas and you know it, you could walk away, you could abandon Jesus, you could even turn your back on him. Remember, right till the end, you can flee to the cross and you can cry out for forgiveness. If the musicians come back up here, let's all stand up for our closing prayer. Lord, I think the story of Judas is very human and it's very scary. And Lord, it would be amazing if in a crowd this size there weren't some of us who are struggling with the issues that Judas struggled with. We all have our own agendas. And sometimes they conflict with the agenda of Jesus, and maybe we need to acknowledge that this morning. And we're all morally flawed. And Lord, if we are giving into this, Lord, in a way which opens up the potential for us to turn away from you altogether, I pray this morning we will have the courage to do something about it. In Jesus' name.